Genesis chapter 30, we have come as far as verse 25. Last week we went through the birth of 11 boys and a girl and all the conceptions and all the births, and you know, we got a lot accomplished in one morning. A busy time for Jacob, all of this stuff going on. And then we finally come to the Lord opening Rachel's womb. She sought the Lord, had been barren all that time, and finally God opens her womb and she has a son named Joseph. Now this week we're at verse 25. It says, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go unto my own place and my own country. I know there's people in all of our lives we wish they would say, send me away. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee. Let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done unto thee. So here, no doubt, it would seem in Jacob's mind, when Joseph is born, he's feeling in his heart, I need to get back to the promised land. It's time for me to go home. And I have no doubt that he considered Joseph his firstborn. Joseph was the son of Rachel, who was his first love. He probably thought that Joseph was the promised seed that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac. There in the culture, Rachel is now bound to Jacob, as was Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, because once you had a son with your husband, you were then bound to him. So now he wants to go and take his wives and his children. He has no idea that Leah, through Judah, will bring the Savior into the world. He no doubt thinks it's Rachel. Now Joseph is born. So he decides, and it's a right decision, I need to get back to where I belong. So anyone here this morning that's thinking, there's a lot here reflected, you know, I need to get back to where I was. I need to get back to my first love. I need to get back to where I belong. I've been messing up. I've been compromising. I need to get back to where, you know, that Jacob is perfect for us. And this whole record, you know, it's just a mirror. God wants us to look in the mirror and not just see Jacob, but see ourselves. So here, it came to pass that when Joseph was born, Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, now he says two things, send me away, down in verse 26, let me go. Those are both imperatives. You need to send me away. You need to let me go. There's no please attached to either one of those. You're not saying like, please, you know, Laban, let me get on my way. Please let me, because he says, I've met my end of the bargain. I've done everything you asked me to do. He says, give me my wives and my children. Now we're going to find out in chapter 31 when Laban chases Jacob when he leaves and finally catches up with him. Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. All that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? Because God appeared to him in a dream and warned him, said, don't you touch Jacob. But this is Laban's attitude. Now, he doesn't play that up front. He's deceptive up front. And Laban then said to him, well, I pray thee, which is phony coming from Laban, if I have found favor in your sight, that's just the way the enemy comes on. He butters us up. That's all. You know, if I found favor in your sight, he says, tarry, stay. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give them to me. So to you. So he says to Jacob, don't leave. Stay. I've learned by experience the only reason I'm blessed is because you have been here. And Jacob's going to say, it was little which thou hadst, verse 30, before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. Under Jacob's care, God had blessed everything in Laban's house. Now Laban is saying, don't leave. I've learned by experience, we're not exactly sure what he's saying. The Hebrew word there is nachash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H, and it's most often translated divination. It's most often translated, you know, to hiss like a serpent or omen. So is he saying, you know, I went and through divination, I've realized that the blessings on my life are because of your... He doesn't want to know Jacob's God. He only wants the blessings. This is Laban that he can get from this. And the enemy is always a poor paymaster. You know, Jacob's finally going to complain. So he's changed my wages 10 times. And Laban's heart is that it's all his anyway. So he does this to Jacob. He says, appoint me thy wages. Now, he had said that to Jacob before. Name your price. But he says, remember, you don't need to work for me for nothing because you're my nephew. What do you want me to pay you? What's your price? And then Jacob told him, I'll work for Rachel for 7 years. Then he got ripped off. So now he's coming with the same line. Jacob's got to think, this didn't work the first time. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Yeah, yeah. Fool me twice, shame on me. But Jacob hears it again. Name your price. His heart is being prodded. You need to get back to where you're supposed to be. But for a pay raise, he's reconsidering everything. And how many times maybe in our lives the Lord is challenging us? Don't look at the person next to you. Don't slap your husband. You know, the Lord's challenging us. You need to get back to where you should be with me. And some other thing comes up on the horizontal that draws us. Right when that decision is supposed to be made, there's always alternatives that pop up. And for Jacob, who loved, you know, he's hearing this. Just name your price. What is it that you want? And he said unto him, you know how I have served thee and thy cattle and was with thee, for it was little which thou hadst when I came here, but now it's grown into a great multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now... When shall I provide for my own house? Yeah, everything's blessed in your life, Laban, because I've been here, I've been faithful. God has blessed you because of me. But now I got 4 wives, I got 12 kids. When am I supposed to start a banking account? You know, what am I supposed to do here? Now it's interesting. He would complain to him again when Laban chases him down. He would say, "Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times." So we're going to find here, this is after 14 years. He said 7 years for Rachel and got ripped off. Got Leah, then the second 7 years for Rachel. Then we find out this is another 6 years that's added, and then this following 6 years, Jacob is going to prosper. In a remarkable way. He says, when am I supposed to take care of my own family? And he, Laban, said, what shall I give thee? Look out. And Jacob wisely says, thou shalt not give me anything. I do not want to be indebted to Laban. That's a good position for all of us to take, remarkably, because Jacob is learning this, what James will tell us, that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing in our lives doesn't come from the horizontal. It comes from above. And Jacob is learning that. He said, I don't want nothing from you. I don't want nothing from the horizontal. We've been through this. Don't do this. You know, I don't want to go there. So this is what he says. He says, I will pass through all thy flock. Now, I'll read down, then back up and make a little sense of it. Hopefully you can applaud if I do. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle. Now, when it says cattle, it's talking about sheep and goats among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. If I take any of that. And then Laban said, behold, would it that it might be according to your word. So this is what Jacob does now, because in this culture, the sheep were pure white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool, we're told, you know. The sheep were white and the goats were black. Occasionally, a sheep was born that was miscolored, they would call it brown. Or a goat was born with streaks, speckled or streaks on it. But that was the exception because of some dominant recessive genes. So he says, let's do this. He said, you keep all you separate, you know, the speckled and brown sheep from the white sheep and the black goats. Put them somewhere else so we're not interbreeding them. And we'll move forward. And subsequently, any speckled or brown that are born out of the flock will be mine. And Laban's thinking, he's way more stupid than I thought he was. Because in the culture, we know from studying monuments and so forth, that the normal procedure was that you would keep someone's flocks, you would get 10 to 20% of the flock for keeping it as it reproduced. And you would get the perks. You'd get also goat milk, you'd get the wool, there were parts of that you would get as well. So Laban's thinking, this is right up my alley. You know, I don't have to give him a percentage of nothing, and he's only going to take the animals that are born speckled or miscolored. He says, let it be just as you said, my friend. That's the way it should go. And remarkably, so it says, then Laban, Jacob said he would do it. He wants to make sure he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straight and speckled, and the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all, because they're normally all black, and all the brown among the sheep. And he gave them into the hand, notice, Laban, of his own sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And then it just says, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks, plural. So Laban has two flocks now, one of speckled goats and brown sheep, 3 days' journey away. And then he has the white sheep and the black goats, which Jacob now heads off with to take care of. And he is willing to build his future against all odds. He is willing to build his future because the Lord told him, I will be with thee and I will keep thee wherever you go. And Jacob at this point is willing to bet his life on it. Remarkably, we see Jacob grow and change. Not completely. God still has to wrestle with him. There's still other things. He's in process, that's for sure. But we watch this process. So he heads off now into the hills with a bunch of beautiful white sheep and black goats, all belonging to Laban. And it says that, verse 37, and Jacob took him. Now, I'll read through it and back up. And Jacob took him green poplar of hazel and chestnut, and he peeled white streaks onto these branches and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, and the flocks came to drink that they should conceive while they were looking at these streaked rods, and the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked and speckled. It's just telling us what happened. And Jacob did separate the lambs. They had to nurse from their mothers, but then he separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks, then the rest of the flocks that were white and black, towards the ring-straked speckled, believing that if they conceived while they were looking at stripes or marks, their offspring would be striped, and that it would affect the, now we know today that's nothing but old wives' tale. It's a bunch of nonsense. Every biologist understands that. This is superstition, which we're not surprised to find here, because, you know, we have the girls arguing over mandrakes. You know, if I get the mandrakes, I'll get pregnant. If you get the mandrakes, you're going to, you know. And the one without the mandrakes, Leah, starts having kids again. The one with the mandrakes, Rachel, there's nothing that happens. So that's superstition. It's superstition when Laban goes to divination to figure out what's happening with Jacob and why the blessing's coming. It's superstition here on Jacob's part, as he's thinking God can only work if he, you know, tries to pull off this deal where if they conceive, when something visually is in their mind, it's going to affect the offspring. Superstition. God will straighten it out. And then when Laban chases them, one of the things he says to Jacob is, someone stolen my images. And it will be Rachel that stole the family idols. So there is superstition and a measure of paganism woven into all of this, and God is still fast at work. It doesn't slow him down. He knows the end from the beginning. Jacob's a knucklehead. He's doing this, trying to, you know, he doesn't understand dominant and recessive genes. He never heard of Mendel. He's not doing any of that stuff. He just, you know, he's got this superstition of the day. He is at this point in time, after he's there 20 years, 77 when he gets there, he's 97 years old when he's there 20 years. 97 years old, he's probably been a shepherd 80 years. So he knows all of the tricks of the trade that everybody thought, you know. So Jacob here says, you know, he does this thinking this is going to produce for him. And it says, it did come to pass, whosoever, when he saw the stronger cattle conceive, you know, that Jacob laid rods before their eyes, when he saw the healthiest ones reproducing and the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, the weak ones, the messed up ones, he didn't put the rods in front of them because they were going to be Laban's. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. The interesting thing about that is quite often the healthiest animal is most likely with dominant and recessive genes to produce. But we're going to find out this is all God here. That's just free information. And it says, and the man increased exceedingly. This is in 6 years. And he had many cattle, sheep and goats, and so much so that he had to have maidservants and men servants. No doubt he had to hire locals. And it says he had camels and he had she asses. So Jacob in 6 years has grown this huge flock of speckled and miscolored sheep. And so much so he's had to hire help. Exceedingly, it says he's multiplied. God involved. And it says here in verse 31, then it tells us this. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and that which was, you know, our father's, has he gotten all of his glory. They're discontent, they're jealous and angry. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban himself, and behold, it was not towards him as before, when somebody's countenance was it was kind of their favor. And it tells us here that was no longer happening. So the interesting picture here that we see is this jealousy here that we're looking at. Understand the root of that, of jealousy, is this. One of the old writers I love to read says this, because Laban's sons here are chips off the old block. These are all little chips off the big stingy block. And they're jealous because some of this inheritance is going to be theirs. You know, this ancient divine said, jealousy, please listen. If you're jealous over someone, jealous of somebody else, what they're doing, jealous over someone you think they have a place that you should have. That was only first service. I'm just saying that so they don't feel offended. Jealousy is the failure to concede the right of God to bestow favors according to his sovereign will and purpose. Jealousy is the failure to concede the right of God to bestow favors according to his sovereign will and his purpose. And God had the sovereign right to do this. It tells us in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That was his prerogative. That was election. That's what he decided. So jealousy, if you're jealous over something, look, God has the right, it says, in his divine purpose and in his will to bestow, even if it's for someone to learn a lesson, something on someone, and you can't stand around. We shouldn't anyway, you know, as Christians, be jealous of those things. And it says here then in verse 3, and the Lord then said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. That's what he promised him in 28:15. I will be with thee, I will keep thee, I will bring thee back to this place. Jacob is feeling the pressure now, and because he's in the crisis, God speaks to him. Look, at least five of the times that the Lord speaks to Jacob, he lives to be 165, he speaks to him when it's time to leave the promised land and come to Paddan Aram. He's running from Esau. There's a crisis. Your brother wants to kill you. So in that crisis, as he's leaving, God comes to him and says, no, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you. You don't have to freak out. I'm going to take care of you. He then is in another crisis as it's time to leave Paddan Aram and go back. And God comes to him again and speaks to him. We will follow along as he's getting ready to face Esau again, who's the older, hairy brother who wanted to kill him. As he's ready to face him, he's making all of these contrivances, doing all of these things, and God comes and wrestles with him and wrestles him down in that crisis. Then God, when he finally gets him back in the land, will come and appear to him again and say, come back to Bethel. And Jacob will say to his family, get rid of all, you know, your foreign gods, your idols, change your garments, cleanse yourselves. We're going back to Bethel. And then finally in chapter 46, after he hears that Joseph is still alive, God comes to Jacob again and says, don't be afraid, go down into Egypt. And we have at least five specific places in the life of Jacob where it says, the Lord said. He didn't have a Bible. But in each one of those crises, and God doesn't love Jacob more than he loves you. You're probably not more of a scoundrel than Jacob was. And in whenever there's a crisis in our life, in my life, I think back when the Lord was telling me to get out of here, move to the West Coast, and then telling my wife and I to get out of the West Coast and move back here. I think of the times living on food stamps, not being able to earn, you know, the Joanna being anemic, we couldn't afford meat, and just all of the things that take place. But in each one of those places, the Lord spoke. And there's never going to be a crisis in your life where he won't speak to you. You're his. And wonderfully, you and I, his word comes to us. We're told that his word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. That means you're walking in darkness. You only needed a lamp when it was dark. And his word can guide you through the dark places in your life. It's a lamp unto our feet. And then during the day, it's like the sun. His word is a light unto our path. And you and I have that. And we should take note of those things, that God will do that for us. Yes, it is good for you and I to console others. I hope you have born-again Christian friends that are not just born-again by title, but are really trying to walk with the Lord. I hope you really know some godly people. It's always good to consult if you have friends, and I believe God will put people like that in our lives. You know, the wisest man that ever lived said there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. So human input is important. But the ultimate voice in crisis that you and I need to hear is His. And He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. To all of the churches, He says, who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And here it says in verse 3, the Lord, Jehovah, said, now He's initiating. Jacob hasn't heard from him for 20 years. Jacob has not prayed in 20 years. We don't see it anywhere. He has not built an altar and sacrificed in 20 years. And yet God, look, maybe you're here this morning, you feel like you've been away for a long time, you've been goofing off, you messed up, He doesn't want me anymore. That's not true. It's a lie from Satan. You know, you're His blood-bought son or daughter. We're raising kids. If they did something wrong, I never came home and said, pack your suitcase, change your last name, and get out of here. I came home and beat them. And the Bible says God chastens the son that He loves. Yeah, we're going to get spanked. That proves we're His. We all need a whooping once in a while. And in His divine grace and in His love, He gives it to us. So it's good to hear from people. That's good. But the voice of the Lord is what should always make the final decision for us. We should be moved by that. And He says, I'll be with you. You can trust me. And Jacob, knowing that he would have to leave unannounced because Laban wasn't going to go for it, look in verse 4. It says, Jacob sent and called. Notice he puts Rachel first because that's his first love. Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now, he calls his two wives to come talk to him. He doesn't call Bila or Zilpha. He doesn't call any of the 12 kids. He wants to be alone with these two. There was a Mesopotamian law that said you couldn't take your wives away from their father's country to your country without their consent. So he calls these two to him now to talk with them. He doesn't want anybody else to hear, so he calls them out to the field. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but God, the God of my father, hath been with me. Now look, from verse 4 to verse 16, we have God mentioned 7 times. And Jacob, God is cracking this hard nut. And he's softening. And 7 times in this decision that he's going to leave, God is mentioned. So he said, I see your father's countenance. His blessing, there's no blessing in his eyes anymore. It's not toward me as before. But the God of my father, he's been with me. And you know, with all my power, I have served your father. You've watched my life. You know. Look, this is important. We look at this here. He says, you know. You know my reputation by my behavior. Reputation is what other people think about us. Character is what we are. And we're warned about that. Because reputation so often is all we worry about. Well, they're going to think this. What are they going to think if I do that? What are they going to see if they see me here? And what if I say this? And what if they don't? And what if they... And then, you know, reputation can drive us crazy. Because it's what other people think about us. Character is what we are when nobody's looking. And the old axiom is, you worry about your character and God will worry about your reputation. And Jacob is saying that here. You know, this is what I've done. My life speaks for I've served your father faithfully all these years. And he's not, and his wives are saying, come on, you got to be kidding me. No, there's none of that here. He says, you know, with all my power, I've served your father. And your father, look at this, has deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him, would not allow him to hurt me. So he says, your dad, you changed my salary 10 times. Now, it wasn't literally 10 times. That was his way of saying over and over. You know, just he just doesn't stop. He just keeps changing my, and he says, he's done this. He's deceived me. Your father has deceived me. Isn't that interesting? Jacob's saying, trust me, I'm an expert at this. Your father has deceived me. And it's so interesting how vocal and defensive we can get when we feel someone has wronged us. You and I, because I know you're made of the same stuff I'm made of, when someone hurts me, says something about me they shouldn't say, when something comes, you know, poor little insecure Pastor Joe, I kind of gather a posse. They said this about me. They said, I'm not like that. I get my own posse, you know. Right? And when someone else hurts us, we can be so defensive because they wronged us. But Jacob is learning that Laban is just a mirror. And God is just saying, look in my mirror. And what do you see when you look in that mirror? You don't see your reflection, you see Laban. And Laban's a deceiver? You mean like you deceived your twin brother when he was hungry? You mean like you deceived your old blind father? Now you're saying that deception is wrong? Isn't it interesting how we can do that so easily? He says, your father's deceived me, you know, these 10 times, you know, I'm always trying to do my best and so forth. And he said, thus, the speckled shall be thy wages. This is, he kept changing things. Then he said, will all the cattle then bear speckled? When your dad said, you're going to. So then he said, well, all the ringstrake, not the speckled, the ones with the stripes, the ringstrakes can be for your hired. Then they all bear ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given him to me. And here's what he tells us. Look, he says, it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and saw, please note, in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle, the rams leaping upon the sheep, the white rams that leaped upon the white sheep, and the black bucks that leaped upon the black goats. He says, those that leaped on the cattle were ringstrake and speckled and grizzle. They weren't in reality. In the dream, he's seeing that. And he says, and the angel of God spake unto me in that dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap on the cattle are ringstraked and speckled in the dream and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban has done unto thee. The interesting thing is here, in reality, that wasn't happening. In reality, it was white rams mounting up on the white sheep and black bucks, the goats, mounting up. But God saw in the DNA those with dominant recessive genes. From God's perspective, it was a speckled ram. And it was a brown sheep, a ram, jumping on them. And Jacob should know this, because his mother Rebecca, seeking God, because her you know, third trimester was so crazy, God said to Rebecca, there's two nations in your womb before they were born. And he said, the elder is going to serve the younger. Jacob should know this from his own life. God said, you think it was happening in the natural? You think that it was white rams and your stupid, you know, peeled branches that made all this happen? He said, I was the one. He said, because in reality, it was really a brown ram and a speckled buck, because I saw what was inside of them. You know, it's going to say, God opened Leah's womb. God opened, finally, Rachel's womb. He was the one involved in all of these things. We are told wonderfully in Psalm 139, it says, for thou hast possessed to form, to interweave, thou hast possessed my reins, the deepest part of my nature. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It means to braid. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, my frame, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, embroidered, woven together, curiously wrought in the deepest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, my unformed, the embryo, my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members, all of my days were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet none of them existed. David says, look, you know, when we're in the womb, we just, with the sperm hits the egg. God's in charge of all. He sees all of that. And then God weaves. He gets involved. He embroiders. He decides what's going to be speckled, what's going to be spotted. He's the one who's in charge of all of that. And then he brings forth that birth. And when he brings forth that birth, all of the days are already written out in his divine book. And so what was written out, that all of us would be sitting here this morning. And God wants us all to see the Jacob on the page and the Jacob in the mirror when we look. And God wants each of us to realize that even in our imperfection, he will use us. He will speak to us. He will come to us in crisis and give us direction. His word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And he's telling Jacob here clearly, this is what really happened. It wasn't your sticks and it wasn't your tricks that made any of this take place. I was the one who was involved. I was the one who, you saw it one way. This is how I saw it when it happened. I am the God of Bethel. Now this is the angel. Verse 11 says, he says, the angel of God spake to me. And that angel then says, I am the God of Bethel, the house of God. I'm the God that appeared to you before you left. Where thou anointest the pillar, where you vowed a vow to me, now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. You know, and God will say that to us. Look, I'm trying to get you back to where you belong. I've been overriding everything. It hasn't happened because of the way you thought it was happening. It wasn't your little, you know, contributing that made it happen. And I've done all of this. And I'm the God you made a vow to. Lord, if you'll forgive me. Lord, if you'll save me. Lord, I'll give you my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and I'll yield to your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know, open your word to me and I'll walk in the pages of Scripture. You know, we make all of those vows and he says, I'm the God you did that with. And you've messed up royally. But it's time to come back. It's time to come back. You know, I've seen your face on a milk cart. You've been a missing kid. I've seen you laying on Kensington Avenue. I saw you in your drugs. I saw in your compromise. I saw you trying to do everything on your own. I saw your emptiness. I'm the God of the house of God. When we come, we don't want to just come to the house of God. We want to come to the God of the house. And I believe he's always saying to us, come back to your first love. Come back to where you belong. Because prosperity is not physical. That's a blessing when it happens. Prosperity, in the ultimate sense, is spiritual. The place where we belong, ultimately, is not here on the horizontal. This is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It's not a destination. The place we ultimately belong is Bethel, the house of God, where he is, where his name is. And you see him calling Jacob, you know, the crook, the conniver. We like to pick on him. God tells us all about him, that he's a crook and a conniver, so we can look in the mirror. That conniver. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, what do you see? Jacob's complaining about Laban. Laban is just God's mirror. And it says, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Looking back, there's nothing here for us anymore. Are we not counted to him as strangers? Our dad treating us like literally foreigners. He has sold us. 7 years for each of us you paid, and he's devoured our money. You know, the money that Laban made from 7 years of Jacob's labor, part of that was dowry and should have gone to the girls. They said, we ain't seen nothing. He squandered it all. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, they mentioned God twice now, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God said unto thee, do. How wonderful in the final analysis when it's family or friends, when the closest ones to us encourage us. And particularly if your wife affirms. That's really something. And if you got two wives and they affirm, that's really, really something. And it's the first time we see Leah and Rachel on the same page here, wonderfully. And what an affirmation. It's wonderful when those closest to you, those in your own house, are willing to affirm, yeah, you're not perfect. Yeah, we were buying you from mandrakes and swapping you around. Yeah, we've seen your failures, but we have also seen your labor. And we have nothing here. And your God is evidently the real God. So do everything that he's put on your heart. Not because you're perfect, but because you look in the mirror. There isn't anybody here this morning that should not do what God is putting in front of them. And Satan will try to hire you in another direction. He'll give you all these reasons. You're imperfect. We're not conforming to the image of Christ. God, he's going to continue the good work he's begun in us until that day. If we wouldn't follow him or yield to him until we were perfect, we would never become perfect. He's asking us in our imperfection, our Jacobness, each of us, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. The world's going to hell in a handbasket all around us. And God's heart is broken. Is that he looks at the blood of human beings running into the ground, image bearers. His heart is broken. And here we are, and he's willing to send us in our imperfection, with our failures, with the things in my heart. There's still things in my life that are not Christ-like, and they grieve me. I'm selfish so much of the time. I argue with my wife. It's 1976 when that happened. You know, it's just, those things are in us. And yet God says, look, here's Jacob. Look at, read this page. See how I worked in his life. Look at this. I preserved this and handed it down through the centuries because I want you to read it this morning. And I want you to read it because I formed you when you were in the womb. I wove you together. And before I pulled you out of that womb, all of your days were already written down. And the day you would sit in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, and listen to me tell you that I love you, I know you're imperfect, but I want to put my arms around you in your imperfection because I see you in Christ, my son. And I want to use you. Yield to me. And I use you in spite of you, not because of you. Because the world I'm sending you to is an imperfect world. And that world needs to know that I can love and use imperfect people to do that very thing. So we're all imperfect, right? Five of us. That's good. And we all have a calling on our lives, correct? More. That's good. We're all able ministers of the New Testament. And we all have the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And he's willing to use old, imperfect moi to communicate that. Jacob proves it. Jacob's my buddy. When I see Jacob, I'm going to say thanks. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Look, and if you don't this morning know that forgiving God, I encourage you, get up here afterwards. The pastors will be here. We'd love to pray with you, give you a copy of the scripture, give you some things to read. We don't want your email. We don't want your phone number. We want nothing from you. We're not going to give you offering envelopes. But we want to talk to you about the true and living God. Lord, I know you've overheard, Lord. We put these things, this second service before you, Lord. We think of this history, Lord, of how you, it's not a history of just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's how you made them patriarchs, how you worked in and through their imperfection, how you embraced them and loved them and led them. Now you brought your son into the world through them. And Lord, bring your son into the world today through us, as it were, Lord. Lord, let us, in our generation, communicate your love through Calvary, through a crucifixion and a resurrection to this lost world. We believe as we ask that, we're praying according to your will. We commit our lives afresh. Lord, don't ever let the mirror shock us. But affirm that we are such as you, Lord, will love and embrace and send out in your name. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.